If it wasn't for the reality of that song and having gone to the conference that I just went to, that if I did not have Christ, I think I would get out of the ministry. Because this world is broken. Oh, now we all know that. But I mean, it's really broken. And the task that is before us, and by the us, I mean the church, is truly daunting. And we became aware of much of some of the things going on, of which we've known. But even with the denial of Brother Coates to come into the United States just kind of puts a little bit of the emergency edge on it all. And then hearing some of the things and what we want to share with you tonight on the importance of the church, of the gospel, of preaching it. I was even told a little bit more of this morning and came across some things about some of the private messaging of Dr. R.C. Sproul and his main concern in knowing he was going to be leaving this earth, but also in his to his total dismay of why there would be churches that would choose not to confront sin, because it might be a little too controversial. We heard, at least for a little while, supposedly John MacArthur, it being known, as even as we opened up our service last week, about the praying of, and for all the dear brethren across Canada and the United States that would be preaching, leaving their expositional through a book, but taking a topical sermon such as on biblical sexual purity and the biblical mandate on sexuality. And for at least a little while, he was kicked off YouTube. But because of the uproar, he was placed back on. But R.C. had made mention of the fact that there are some who will refuse to preach and to preach hard against abortion. That is the murder of babies, the dismemberment of God image bearers in the womb. Well, that's a little too controversial. Well, it's a little bit gross to me, but it's also a little bit unbelievable that there are doctors that will actually do that, or to prescribe and to hand out pills that'll make you automatically have a baby disconnect by way of the umbilical cord, or keeping it from implanting. And killing children. Well, that's not politically correct. Well, neither is it moral. And it used to be historically the church was supposed to be part of the cultural conscience of a nation or of a people. And that's really fallen apart. Or the fact that when you have to wonder how long our live stream will continue, that when I will say things like that the Bible does only prescribe two sexes, there are only X's and Y's, and there are some genetic defects that happen because of mutation and because of us living in a broken world, but it is still male and female as God has created them, and it is still that marriage is between a man and a woman, period. And that sexual activity between two human beings is between a husband and a wife, and that alone. If not, it is underneath the wrath of God, and there is judgment to be held. It's a sin that needs to be repented of. And the way that the church has gone soft on peddling even same-sex attraction without acting on it, being able to call yourself a gay Christian, and yet the Bible says that that just isn't true, and that's just a bold-faced lie. But yet those that want to make room for that sort of the words and the changing of words, and his concern over, that is R.C.'s concern over the church going soft on those sort of things. Will we stand firm? That's part of the church militant. Are we militant enough to say that I don't really care if they change the laws about conversion of and being able to give a conversion that is converting to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are some practices that are not good on that. But the idea of being able to take a person and to say, your sexual sin is sin and you need to flee the wrath to come. Are we going to go soft, or are we going to be militant enough to take a stand on that? It is splitting denominations. The PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, my understanding, they're battling some of these things, and there will be those that will go the wrong way, and there will be those that will fight and be militant. The Evangelical Free Church, again, there will be those that will remain, and there will be those that in the truth and be militant and fight, and there will be those that will go with a soft or a humble hermeneutic rather than trying to figure out what is the accurate passage that is being held. What all of this just shows is that there are, and I'm going to limit this to men, but there will be women preachers on that side that will lead in the wrong way, but that there are men that will not remember their calling. There are men and leaders in the church of Jesus Christ at large that will deny the Lord that bought them, and there will be judgment. But until that day, there will be confusion. There will be the testing on, will we stand for truth? Well, take your Bible and turn with me as we go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This particular conference, and the last couple of days that we were at McGregor Baptist Church that was hosted by the Founders Ministry, Tom Askell and others, it was a good conference. I've not been to this one. It's my first time. Next year, it appears that I'll be going again because Paul Washer is going to be speaking, and I've never actually heard him live, and so I want to be there, along with other good men. Joel Beakey, a good Presbyterian man. Now, I have heard him right down the street at Covenant Presbyterian, so I have been even one-on-one with him, but it's going to be, I think, a wonderful conference. But this particular conference brought me encouragement. It was humbling. It created a stronger burden. It released a little bit of guilt that I had, because even some of the speakers talked about that some of the issues at hand had flown under their radar for the longest time, and some of them had just come into some of this knowledge of what's really going on only recently. But the task that we have before us, as in 2022, but it's always been true, the task before us is way too much except for the work of God in this work. And that is how the church will be triumphant. Jesus did say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. However, I, along with I think all the men that assembled there, and we as a church are unworthy and unqualified by ourselves. We need to be equipped. And the serious equipping and the answer to the gospel need in the church is the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that comes through workers who have been called of God, and that we are involved in an eternal task. That was true of the disciples, that they had before them a task, a work, a goal, and the call in the midst of all of that. Disciples were converted. They had a ministry. There was an apostleship. And for them, there was a martyrdom. And I think we're moving more in that same area in our day and age. What I want to do today, and I knew that we would be kind of hurting a little bit more for time, although I will remind you, or well, remind the three of us, or the four of us that were at the conference, and this to really put a scare tactic in the members of Fellowship Baptist. There was one pastor who said, you know, I'm limited to 45 minutes to speak, and my church knows that usually if by the first 45 minutes, I'm only just finishing off my introduction. Boy, there wasn't much of a response on that one. But we will try and not to do that. But what I want to do today is to come to this particular passage and take a threefold look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, and the call of the first four disciples. And I want to do this in a very, very, dealing with the text and just looking at this in a very, very, I think a very simple way. But I want to look at it, in a sense, by as the big picture. And by that, I'm taking now what I usually do and putting in giving the context. I'm going to make the giving the context actually as the first point of my message. And so I guess the first point would be location, location, location. Just like if whenever they say about if you're choosing a spot to build a church or if you want to go buy a home or if you're going to build a home, it's all about location, location, location. Well, we have this particular passage of Scripture, and I want to read just the text for today, and then we can make these observations. But this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew is an interesting writer. He is writing to a purpose, and I've shared this with you before. He's not concerned about chronology. That will really be evidenced here, because he's going to give us the call of the first four disciples, but he's going to also emphasize it again in chapter 9. Now, between 4 and 9, there are five chapters, and there's a lot of stuff, but he's going to come back to it. But it's also mentioned again in chapter 10. And also, in one of the disciples is going to be Peter. He's going to just say something about his call to the ministry all the way in chapter 19, and that's where we're going to end up. He's not so much interested in when it happened. He's interested in using something that happened to convey the message that he really wants. And it is all going to one major crescendo, to a climax at the end of the book. All authority is given unto me and in heaven and in earth. That's the reason why it is Matthew that refers to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and refers to him as with this emphasis of Jesus Christ as a king. And it is a Jew writing about a Jew to the Jews, but he hasn't forgotten the Gentiles, because even as we would begin this passage, we have him quoting in verse 15 when he says, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now that was a quotation, but even though he's quoting Isaiah, it was known, and he's drawing in this quotation of the Galilee of the Gentiles. But it's going to that crescendo, all authority is given in me in heaven and in earth, pointing to his kingship. And then he gives us the command, and he says, going out and going to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or the end of the world. And so he's building to that fact, that we have a work to be done. And our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has called us to be involved in a ministry. But now he's going to go and he's going to give us how he called the first four leaders that's going to help him accomplish this. And this comes upon the fact that when it said in verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. Well, what comes right before that? Well, the temptation. Well, what comes right before that? His baptism. So you see, Matthew is building on events, and they are clumps, which is very typical of Matthew. Now, he's also building to another major, maybe subclimax, if you want to call it that, but he's got something in mind. He's driving to a point. Well, what's that point? It's what follows. Now, in verses today, we're going to stop looking at it at verse 22. But then at verse 23, we have Jesus ministering in Galilee, and then in Galilee, and it then talks about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he is the king, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And it's going to be talking about how that the divine miracles were his credentials because of the message he was preaching. And we see again, it's another little clump from verses 23 to 25, and where he was doing that. But it's chapter 5 that it's driving to, because as he's taking bits and pieces and putting them in clumps, but then he gets to chapter 5 and he lands. And he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. How are we to accomplish what is to be involved? What is to be accomplished? He's calling these men, but he's calling them not just to serve him, he's calling them to follow him. And the idea is, and he had actually done that earlier. I mean, you can go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, talks about the call of the disciples. And this isn't the first time that he's done it, but now he's saying, I want you to follow me as I am going to be your teacher, and I'm going to educate you, because you guys are going to be the apostles. And I am committing unto you, some of them, Matthew being one, the actual writing of the New Testament. Eventually, Paul's going to come in there, but John is among the list today. And I want you to follow me, to learn of me. And now it's going to go to chapter 5. Now listen to my greatest sermon, the one that now we all have. And as Matthew is then going to record the Sermon on the Mount, these are words that are going to be for us, and we're going to be getting to that very, very soon. But until then, let's go take a look at this particular call and to see how this all comes together. That as he is all of this, and the looming sermon that follows, the importance of verse 17 is also made into this, because he's talked about, okay, he's just survived the temptations, and now he is beginning his ministry. He's moving to Galilee from Nazareth, it says verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came to dwelt in Capernaum, and then he went through that which was known into Galilee of the Gentiles. And now verse 17 is that segue verse that's going to take, okay, he's just left, he's gone to the area of the Gentiles, this is what he's doing. And from that time, Jesus began to preach. Okay, well, that's good. Preach what? Well, we're given that. Repent, turn, as it were, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that is the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. And it wasn't that he hadn't said things like that before, but why is it so important that now he comes back to this particular area? He's going to call his disciples. He's going to demonstrate the validity of it. And then we get this gigantic sermon with some good responses, because it's going to the fact second half of the ministry the second half of the gospel, they're going to start hating him. And he's beginning to prepare them. He wants leaders that will persevere, that will be militant, that will endure, because each of these men, except for John, who unfortunately had to live to watch all the other ones be martyred. They were going to die for this gospel. They were going to die because they were following Christ. And what was it that was going to cause them to remain pure, to remain with a background, to be able to be, in a sense, militant against these who we got here, that you've got James, Peter, James, and John, and James being the first martyr, John being the last to die. How is this? Why would he use these men? What is this section in? Well, we have his message, and this is what he's going to teach them, and this is what they preach. Turn from your sin, repent, because my kingdom is right now. I, Jesus is saying, am the Lord. And that's the message of the New Testament. That if you believe in your heart and so forth and confess Jesus as Lord, that's how you're born into the kingdom. That was the message he confronted Nicodemus with. So let's take a look at this now. And going towards that climax of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Now that's the location, location, location. Let's come to the next thing now and take a look at the materials of what it is that he's trying to build. I will build my church. The materials that are given. I want us to look at the structure. It is just amazing. This is like Hebrew poetry of the Old Testament with parallelisms. It's just matchless. It's unbelievable. For example, look at verses 18 through 20. And this is what we have. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Okay. And you want to think, okay, now what else is he going to say, what he did with them? And that? No. It's almost repeated for two other ones. And the parallelism is unbelievable. And going on from there, that is, as he's walking, he now saw, well, notice what it said, two more brothers. Two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee. Now, that's a new one. Now, there's a third guy. He didn't call everybody that he saw. He didn't call everyone. He was specific in his calling and who he wanted to use. He called individually, called them, and their father was there. He said they're in the boat with the father. Only now, they're mending their nets. Before, they were casting their nets. These were mending their nets. And I've heard all kinds of evangelists and talk about that. But the parallelism, the ones they were casting, but they were dealing with their nets. So you've got Jesus walking, Jesus seeing, Jesus, two brothers, they're both busy, and they're men, one's throwing nets, the other's mending nets, and he called them. It doesn't go on to say, follow me, and so forth, but one would assume by context, it's the same thing, follow me. But we get then the response, and immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now they added, Matthew added, and they left their father. To drive home a point, when they followed Christ, they left not only their nets, they left family. In other words, they were following Christ because they had repented or changed. They're going the other direction. They're leaving all behind. And they are going to follow him. And then right after that, it goes through what Jesus is doing and verifying his message. Then chapter 5, this is what he teaches and what it is that they were to accomplish as they would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was Jesus, two brothers, their names, they were busy. Now, who were these guys? Well, the first two was Simon Peter. Now, again, if I had more time, we could develop each one of these individuals, but I don't think that was necessarily Matthew's import, and I don't think we need to spend a lot of time here. But who was Simon Peter? Well, it says here that he was. They saw Simon called Peter. Well, who was it that changed his name? It was Jesus. That had already been done. So this wasn't like the first call, the first time that they met. So we're immediately tipped off that Matthew is not looking at exactly the first time that he called them to follow him. This is a kind of a little bit time after that. It was soon after he had gone to the Galilee of the Gentiles. But his point isn't that we're going to lay out this timeline of his call to the disciples, but that this has a specific purpose. Those that were to be the builders of the church, the pillars and the keepers of truth, those that would pass down in the perpetuity of the gospel to this very day, that the people who are going to preach that truth, they need to know the truth. They need to be instructed in the truth. They need to be faithful to the truth. And the first one that Matthew mentions is Peter. So Peter is this rock and so forth, this one that Jesus had specifically narrowed out and called out. He was a natural leader. And when you see the list of the disciples, he is always the first one. And of course, with Peter, we have the most stories. And some of them are tragedy stories. Now some go from the height and depth to the low bottom right at the beginning. Is it any wonder that we know so much about Peter being a strong leader but called of Christ, but the need to remain true? I mean, think of the one pointed out at the conference. And his testimony, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You got to get Christ right. You got to know exactly what and who he is. You got to know that you don't mess around with the fact. You don't make him too much human. You don't make him too much God. That he is the God-man. And within church history, there were those and the attacks of the early church trying to go after the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Those things continue. You got that a lot of people say nice things about Jesus. Muslims say nice things about Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses say nice things about Jesus, but they don't say right things about him. You got to get Christ right. And what was the response? Peter, that has not come about because you're a really smart dude, because he wasn't. But this, that has been revealed to you of my Father, which is in heaven. And he had the right thing, but he also failed, as we all know, as he denied Christ, prophesied by Christ. Tonight, you will deny me three times. I'll never deny you. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Just because you're called of Christ, just because you're a leader and the keeper of truth, and that you're supposed to teach and preach it, and you even sit at the feet of the master, does not mean that Satan is not going to come along and do his best to rip you to shreds. Where and how can we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, stand against some of the things that are being said in this world, and when denial of things that we are going to be called upon? How are we going to survive? Well, Peter, you're going to make it, not because you're crafty, not because you're handsome. You're going to make it because I have prayed for you. And where is Jesus today? In heaven, praying for us. So in the midst of all of these things, all of these elements are put together, but he calls Peter first. The second one is Andrew. Andrew did not appear to be, as far as the amount of revelation that we have, that he was as important. But the picture of Andrew is he's always bringing someone or somebody to Jesus. You know, the little boy with the food and bringing his brother to Jesus. We learn that from other places. In the second account, we have James. But James was the first martyr of the church in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then there's, of course, John, the beloved one, the writer of much scripture, the last one, according to Jerome. Well, we know, as far as we would understand, that he was the last one to die. And Jerome, writing a commentary, this is a church father, one of the early church fathers, writing a commentary on Galatians. And so this is a secular reference. This is not scripture. But one has said that he was carried to the church on a bed, to church in Ephesus because he was so frail and right before his death. And he was very, very frail. And he would say these words, "My little children, love one another." And they would say, "Why?" And he said, "It is the Lord's command. And if it is done, it is enough. They shall know we are Christians by our love," kind of a thing in the book of Acts. You know, what's interesting about that? What's interesting about some of the things that are up and coming and Satan's tactic? What's one of his best stratagems? Pitting believer against believer. Now think about that and what's going on today. Believer against believer over issues that should never come between believer and believer. Vaccinations, masks. Usually if someone, what's your perceptions in on the amount of mercy? Or, well, we don't need to be so, we don't really need to point out other people's sins with respect to some of their tendencies or preferences or other things. Like, we don't need to talk about gay marriage. It's not mentioned. Or that is a substandard, a substructure thing. Or that was just a... And they tend to forget major section of scriptures. People who do not want Romans chapter 1 to be preached. And the compromise. And then others go against others. And then there's a lack of love if you remain true. No. These are things and men that need to be reminded of the importance of what is necessary and it is commanded and what we need. Each one of them received a call. And each one responded immediately from that call. I am convinced that one of the things that young preachers need to learn today is that if you are called to the ministry, don't forget that. I met some others, and I was confronted by talking with other pastors and friends that I had met at the conference. How many men said that they wanted to be preachers, but then when they saw what is involved in the ministry, They forgot their calling. Somehow they thought that they were called to a life of ease, or the joke of that you only work one day a week and you can pull a salary. They forgot what the calling is. Don't be deceived. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, Jesus said to his disciples. It hated me before it hated you. And you see, there is a calling to the teaching and preaching. And if we're going to stand for the truth in that next year, if we're going to be willing to follow Christ, it may be down a very tough pathway. The Christianity that we have experienced in the United States of America for the last several decades has really been, by the words, to quote someone at the conference, been very benign. I don't think it's going to stay there. To believe the truths of the Word of God is going to begin to cost. And I'm afraid it's going to become very, very dear. And are we going to remember that we have been called by God and being converted? And are we willing to follow Christ even to death? I think that's all going to come in. So it's interesting that, you know, Matthew, in preparing us for chapter 5, lays this down by the calling of these, that they were called. These were men that were good fishermen. They even relied upon that after the crucifixion, before the ascension and so forth, and they go back in Christ. You know, they keep going back. What's interesting is even in the midst of this, some of the exegesis, something I just thought was kind of interesting. I know my son would find this quite interesting, that when it says that he saw Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. Now, you know, in English, we just say he's casting a net. Well, this was a unique kind of a net. The word there, the Greek word found in that particular case, was a hapax legomenon. And what that means is it's a one-time occurrence. It's got within the word itself of a net for amphibians. And the way that this was all done, it was kind of like our casting net that he, my son, and I, we go out, we cast nets for shrimp and that. It'll have weights around the end of it and that. It wasn't a common net. There were three words for nets in this passage, but also that are used, or some of those others are used within this passage. It's a common one. And the one that they kind of use as a drag net alongside the ship, and when they pulled that up. This is kind of a unique one, which only shows the fact these were men, qualified, unique, sold-out fishermen. Well, if you know a good fisherman, you know that to be a good one, you are sold out. And so these were, but then they were called, and they were asked to forsake all. And in the case of the last two, James and John, they were to leave even their father. But their response was immediate. It was Jesus initiated. They were individually called and selective, and they had to sacrificially obey. And that'll become very important when we end up. So what was the result? Well, James Montgomery Boyce had mentioned a couple of things here, and I thought this was kind of interesting. He said, what is the result of their call? Well, you know, to have Jesus call you, follow me, it meant he wanted obedience. That's true. Has Jesus called you unto salvation? And we have to obey. It means repentance. That was the message over in verse 17. There was an issue of submission. Will you submit to me and leave all, forsake all, and follow me? And they were. There was the issue of trust. You know, I mean, at times they didn't know how they were going to pay taxes. You know, these were men that were used to living on boats and had homes and everything. And so there was an issue of submission, but of trust. He was calling them into perseverance. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, and your life is all going to be different, but you're going to have to persevere, and you got to stick with me, and you've got to come. These are all characteristics, all that are kind of inherent in the idea. Forget it all, forsake all, follow me. And he begins that instruction now in chapter 5 in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Boyce said, and I quote, following Jesus is not only a door to be entered, but a path to be followed. And the true disciple proves the reality of his discipleship by following that path to the end, by following Christ to the end of everything. And may I just add to that, and that may include to the end of life. And that was true for these four. Spurgeon said concerning this passage that Jesus' call to the disciple was imperial. It was the king calling for those that would stand for the kingdom. That it was appropriate. That it was full of promise. That it was instructive. That it was effectual. They come straightway. They follow at all costs. They come without question. To work as the one in the kingdom is to come to quit all old haunts. That they are to follow their leader without stipulation, without reserve, with full resolve. I will follow Christ. That's why I thought it was so interesting to see. I don't always know what the special music is, but it's so perfect. I want Christ. I want to follow him. All that I have is Christ. Sola or solus Christus. Christ alone. Christ is enough. And that is the mark of a true disciple. Now, that in and of itself, your calling is not enough. You need to be instructed. And that's the call of the church, that we have pastors to educate, to help take the truth so that we can all stand and remain true. It's interesting, but turn with me as a verse to close this passage, and then we'll pick it up next Lord's Day morning. But look at chapter 19, Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. This follows that section of the rich young ruler and that whole section there about, you see, he's still talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible." Yeah, but with God, all things are possible. And then we get this response of Peter. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Hey, you see, we haven't been interested in riches. See, we have all left all, and we have followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" What's the end result of being a faithful disciple of Christ? Now, these all went on to be apostles, but then we're involved in their ministry, and we come in, and we are followers of Christ, all of us who know Christ as Savior. Therefore, what do we have? How is Jesus going to respond to that? So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, truly, truly, amen, I say to you, that in the regeneration," and I don't think that's salvific, that's in the restoring of all things new because he is the King of Kings, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne," there's a key to that idea of the regeneration not being salvific. So when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, this is the goal. This is the church triumphant. When Christ puts all his enemies under his feet and all have kissed the Son. And notice what he says. He sits on the throne of his glory, "you who have followed me." Isn't it interesting? At the beginning, he said, "Follow me." Now, for those who faithfully follow me, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That would be involvement in the eternal kingdom, or in the kingdom. "And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers," you got sons of Zebedee left behind, though was affirming what was done, "or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake," not that you just had a wild spirit and you left home early, "but if you have forsaken all," that is, if you have really repented and you have forgiven me all, what do we get? "Shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." You see, the church is supposed to be made up with Christ as the cornerstone, the apostles and their teachings and the doctrine, all being part of that foundation, and we build on that for centuries now. And in this world, it is attempted, they attempt to tear apart, deny, fight. It has cost many disciples, costing lives even to this very day in other places of the world. But the persecution is coming, I am afraid. What we need are followers of Christ who have forsaken it all. Moms and dads, brothers and sisters, not that you have to hate them, but hate in comparison to your love for Christ. And it will be as we join together through this organization called the church, where the word of God is taught and preached and believed and held to. And when the world comes to destroy, we say, no, I am not changing my opinion on human sexuality. For me, no, I am not going to change my use of prepositions or of pronouns. Sorry. Well, we know that in Canada, that can get you 5 years a jail sentence. And it's only coming, I'm afraid. Will we compromise the truth? Are you willing to fight to the end? When Jesus called to his four disciples in that passage, he said, that's the kind of men and the characteristics. And then he's going to show them the deep education in the Sermon on the Mount. There have been people to say that Sermon on the Mount is not for us today. That's for a future kingdom. No, that's for us so that we make it into the kingdom, or evidence that we are in the kingdom underneath the guidance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, that's what true discipleship is all about. And yet the church for years has lessened up the gospel, lessened up what discipleship is. Follow Jesus and he'll give you all that you want. The prosperity gospel. Easy believism. You can believe Christ and live any way that you want. I don't see that here. It's follow Christ and it may cost you your life. But that's okay. He gave his life for you. Believer, are you willing to follow Christ to that degree? That's the kind that will endure to the end in the days of coming temptation and trial. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, that's what it means to become a disciple of Christ. He isn't going to take away all of your problems. He's going to promise you he'll go with you and never leave you nor forsake you in the midst of that problem. And that's what true discipleship is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for our calling unto salvation. We thank you for the calling and the keepers of truth, not to be compromised, but to stand strong upon the word of God. Father, throughout the years, the inerrancy of Scripture, the veracity of exactly who is God, who is Christ, the ministries of the Spirit of God, all these things have been challenged, but some of the things on the horizon now run deep, run divisive, run in death. Father, give us discerning spirits to stand for truth, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.